Let's turn back to God's Word, to Daniel chapter 9, and we'll read the rest of the chapter, and then begin to consider it together. We won't conclude it this week, we'll need to finish it next Sunday, and those of you who know Daniel chapter 9 know that it's one of the most complex chapters of God's Word, the second half of it. Leads to much discussion and debate, and yes, I'm putting it off to next week. I freely admit I need a lot more time to deal with the second half of Daniel chapter 9. I'm not yet ready to do so. But we've read already the beginning of Daniel's prayer. We pick it up at verse 11. We're praying with Daniel to the Lord our God in confession. All Israel has broken your law and turned away, refusing to obey the promised curse written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. He has carried out his words that he spoke against us and against our rulers by bringing on us a disaster that is so great that nothing like what has been done to Jerusalem has ever been done under all of heaven. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquities and paying attention to your truth. So the Lord kept the disaster in mind and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all he has done. But we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand and made your name renowned as it is this day, we have sinned. We have acted wickedly. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, may your anger and wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of ridicule to all those around us. Therefore, our God, hear the prayer and the petitions of your servant. Make your face shine on your desolate sanctuary for the Lord's sake. Listen closely, my God, and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that bears your name. For we are not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. My God, for your own sake, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my petition before the Lord my God concerning the holy mountain of my God, while I was praying, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the first vision, reached me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me this explanation. Daniel, I've come now to give you understanding. At the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I have come to give it, for you are treasured by God. So consider the message and understand the vision. We'll leave it there. We'll leave it there rather than read the vision, which is our emphasis next week. Darren, I recall now that I intended to tell you I've put a PowerPoint in the usual place. And if you could provide me with the wherewithal to play that, I would appreciate it greatly. And please forgive me for forgetting to do that. But I wonder, when was the last time you went to confession? Well, I'm deliberately asking what I think for many of us is a loaded question. When was the last time you sat and said, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been so long since my last confession." In one sense, I hope none of you have gone to a Catholic church or to another person and sought confession. But the challenge of this text is that we ought to be saying, forgive me, Father, in heaven, for I have sinned. It has been too long since I last confessed my state to you. And that, I think, is the heart of this challenge. And therefore, I want to commend to you, if you like, the idea of that Catholic tradition. There is value in tradition when the tradition is right. There's no use in the tradition when the tradition is wrong. It doesn't help, it hinders. But there's value in a tradition in our lives, and we've done it this morning before we came to the Lord's table, and that's one good place to do it together. But there is value in having a tradition in your personal life, as Daniel very clearly did here, of confession. Now, I'm not going to should be. I'm not going to tell you how frequently that should be. I'm not going to ask you to come and see me. But my friends, let us be serious about the subject of confession. For that is the heart of this chapter. The setting of this chapter of Daniel's prayer, in a very real sense, it precedes what we've been studying in 7 and in 8. The timings are quite clear about that. We had to have chapter 7 first, because if you recall, chapter 7 is the big picture. Chapter 7 is God saying, Daniel, I know about your time right now, and I'm going to show you what's happening between now and the end of time. And chapter 8, God is saying, now let me focus in a little bit from your time now until one comes who will redeem. He didn't know it was Jesus, but that's the Messiah would come. And that time is focused in. And so now we're ready to ask and answer some of the questions that chapter 9 deals with. How did all this come about? What is it that means Daniel is the one who gets visited by this? What started all these dreams and visions off? Where was the beginning? What was Daniel doing when God chose to visit him? And the answer is simply, it was Daniel's quiet time. Did you see that in the text? Chapter 9 and the first couple of verses. Particularly, I, Daniel, understood from the books according to the word of the Lord to the prophet Jeremiah. And then verse 3, so I turned my attention to seek him in prayer. Now, my friends, very simply, that's a quiet time. Okay? That's a quiet time. You're reading a portion of the known word of God. The prophet Jeremiah was acknowledged as a prophet in that day. Daniel, a good man of God, is reading the word, and having read it and understood something from it, turns back to prayer to God. That's a quiet time. It's a quiet time. This is the first year of Darius, it tells us here. And let's not get confused. It precedes chapters 7 and 8 because this Darius is the son of Ahasuerus, a Mede by birth. So we actually know that this Darius is called Cyrus in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1 and by many others in history. So let's not get confused over the names. In Daniel 6, which is about the same time, we have the Lion's Den episode. Do you remember what the key thing about the Lion's Den episode is? All the way through, riveted through that chapter, Daniel in the Lion's Den, Daniel still prayed. That's the whole point of Daniel chapter 6. It doesn't matter what was thrown in his face, what bad rules, what terrible things that were said by the state in which he lived. You shall not pray to God. Well, God has said I shall, so I shall. That's Daniel chapter 6. And so out of Daniel chapter 6, I will pray to my God because he has commanded me to. Out of his quiet time comes chapter 9. And we have his prayer today and his vision. So we need first, before we do anything else, as we understand just the setting of this chapter, the challenge of this chapter really is, do you have a quiet time? A daily dose of reading the Bible and prayer. If you think you can get by on the 20 or 30 minutes that I preach, for every week, you will fall foul, you will fall short. That's not enough to preserve the life of the believer. You need to be in the Word. I can't do it all. You need to read, and if you can, read around the Word. If you can, get commentaries and study books and guides and prayer and prepare for Sunday by reading the passage in advance and thinking, what does it actually say? And reading it again afterwards, if you listen, thought, he didn't say it very well. I didn't get that. We need to do that. Many times I've stood up here and challenged you and said, do you have a quiet time? How is your quiet time? I want to turn it on its head today and invite you to pray for me, because these last few weeks my quiet time has been rubbish. I've struggled. I've wrestled. I've not had a good quiet time. And so rather than harangue you, I want to say, will you pray for me? Please. Perhaps for the next week, that I can get it reestablished and sorted out, because it makes a difference to the believer's life. And I cherish it, and I'm missing it, and I'd like it back. And I know some of you are nodding at me now. You know what it's like to have a quiet time, and you know what it's like to lose it. We do lose it from time to time. That's life. Sometimes life gets in a bit of a pickle. Well, please pray for me, and I'm sure there are others who need to refresh and restore their quiet times. Well, we've dealt with the setting. Let's look at Daniel's prayer. Let's look together. I have five A's for you. Five A's as headings that come to us from Daniel's prayer. His approach, his address, his admission, his awareness, and his appeal. So if you're busily scribbling headings, I will come back to them, I promise you. But his approach, his address, his admission, his awareness, and his appeal. In verse 3, see how Daniel approaches his God. His attention is not casual, but deliberate. Each of the actions here helps us to understand this was a deliberate and specific time of prayer. I turned my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and petition with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. This is not a passionate, unplanned moment. Not that they're wrong. Arrow prayers are great when they're needed. But this is a diligent, considered, diarized time. I'm going so far as to say, I think probably Daniel, out of his quiet time, surpassed his quiet time. I've got a feeling, I can't guarantee it from Scripture, but if I put my hand on my heart, I say, I think this is what happened. Daniel probably cleared the decks in his diary for a few days. Now, there's a number of ways of doing that. He may have taken some time off. He may have just cleared his evening schedule outside of his work hours and said, every spare moment I have, I will give over to prayer. He may have fasted overnight and prayed overnight. There are many ways that might have happened, but I get the sense here. He cleared his diary and gave himself to a special time, a deliberate time of prayer. The dog is put in kennels. The washing is left to pile up. We give up some time. Whatever it is that's getting in the way, the car gets left unwashed for a week. What is it going to take for you to do that? For me to do that? To diarize some time? To give priority? The Hebrew picture of in the original language has a pair, actually, with the end of the text, as we will see, but it says Daniel set his face towards God. Okay, now that has much in it, doesn't it? Setting your face to something. You might be planning a holiday for next year already, and you'll probably have a to-do list. Somewhere along the line, it will probably say get a passport. You might have to pay a deposit by a certain date. You might be arranging who will look after the house or have the dog or whatever it is. But you've set your face on having a holiday next year and you're planning for it. Daniel set his face to pray to God. He set his face towards God and he got rid of the other stuff out of the way. He's made eye contact with God, is the sense of it. All of that is here in Daniel's approach, and the question then is, how do we approach God? Do we approach God like this? Too often, I think our prayer approach to God is glib and casual and cheap. and thoughtless. And again, I say it again, there is a time for that familiar, intimate, arrow prayer. I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying this is right as well. In fact, I would argue that you can only have that arrow prayer where everything is conveyed in a few words when you have this type of prayer, where you've spent time. You can only have that very brief text message communication with someone and a few letters and a few words, and it really gets the message through if you know them well. Because otherwise you get, as I did this week with my very own son, what did that mean? I don't get it when you miss words out. And that's with Harrison. I've known him all his life. We need to be intimate. We need to have that relationship if we want the others to work. So do you. Do you personally? Do you as a family? Do we as a church have enough of this sort of approach to God? When we gather as members, are too many not able to join us? Should we think about that? When we gather for a prayer meeting, are too many not able to join us? Do we need to think about that? How do we approach God? How do we help one another to approach God together and individually in the right way? Deliberately, not casually. And then, especially having approached God, having set our eyes towards him, how do we address him? Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Ah, Lord, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him. Here, firstly, we find intimacy, not informality. Daniel prays to my God and then says the great and awe-inspiring God. A personal connection has resulted in true knowledge of who God is. It's taken time to build up this relationship. Let me pause here and ask, do you have that personal connection? Kezia and Susie did, and we remembered them, and then we took communion, and that was our declaration that we do. But do you have that personal connection with God, that intimate relationship with him? If you don't know God as Saviour and Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I would say to you, forget all else that I'm saying this morning and think about that, because that matters more than anything else. Without a personal connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will carry your sin to the end of your life and then be accountable for it. But if you repent, if you say, I'm sorry to God for the things that you've done wrong, then he will forgive you. The way to have that personal relationship with God, the one he is offering to you, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made it easy for us. He came down to earth for us. And all you have to do is ask God the Holy Spirit to reveal the Lord Jesus to you today. If you would like some help in doing that, please speak to me or a Christian you know after the service. There's a booklet on the table at the Knowing God Personally. You can sneak a copy when I'm not looking. But having read it, and if you've prayed that prayer, do come and tell me, because it will make my day. Do you know him intimately? Do we pray to him intimately, not with too much informality? Back to Daniel and his prayer and how it teaches us today. I think we need to recapture a little of that these days in our culture, because our culture is becoming more and more informal, and it will creep into our church life. We risk painting a picture of a less inspiring God day by day as we let informality creep in. This is our great and awe-inspiring Creator God who keeps promises that he made with himself before this world existed. I don't know anybody else who can keep their word for 6,000 plus years, however many years you see, think the world is. The number gets bigger and bigger. The promises he's kept get greater and greater as far as I'm concerned. We need to proclaim an awe-inspiring God. And we'll do that with intimacy, not informality. And secondly, in Daniel's approach, we find he speaks of love resulting in obedience. Still in verse 4, keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands. Again, this is not the world's view of love, is it? But love without obedience is just sentiment, isn't it? Just emotion. It has value, yes, but not depth, not longevity, not life. It dies too quickly. I don't know if you, like me, were watching the rugby yesterday, and as the game slipped away, the moment passed, the passion faded, the flag stayed down on the chair, and we got a bit quieter towards the end as the final whistle blew. Have you seen our boys? Some of them didn't want to wear their runners-up medal. The moment had faded. But Daniel speaks of a different sort of love. Those who love and keep his commands, that's a different sort of love. That's love with depth, with passion, with longevity. And I think there must be a place in our lives and in our witness before the world where they see us as obedient people, different, disciplined, more formally intimate with God, putting our love into practice. Does our Sunday stand out as different? Does our meal table, does our habit of prayer and our use of language, these day-to-day things, are we committed to him? Does our love for him result in obedience? It's Daniel's desire. His approach, his address, his admission. Really confession. But I wanted to stick with the A's. Actually, I didn't want to stick with the A's. I've nicked these titles from somebody else. He wanted to stick with the A's and couldn't find another way of doing it. So admission, really confession in verse 5. This is one aspect of Daniel's obedience and intimacy, demonstrated in practice. His confession is not vague, but honest. In fact, it's painfully honest. And there's no excuses offered. Instead, there is a great understanding that God's righteousness, his glorious holiness, leads judgment and justice, and that's right and proper. Now, we will also see that God's righteousness and glorious holiness will lead to rescue as well. That's verse 16. But before we get there, we have to accept that if God really is God and glorious and holy and right, well, we're not. When was the last time you made a good confession? And truth, I hope it was this morning. I deliberately put the Lord's table before this because I wanted to be able to say we've done some of this. Because otherwise this message could be quite hard. Daniel's prayer is really quite a challenge to live up to. But we've done some of this morning. So I know you're in partly on the right track because we've done it together. We've made a good confession. You see, confession is good for us. Contrary to the modern way of thinking that we should always tell ourselves we're great and we're good, and if we keep telling ourselves we're great and we're good, we will one day be great and good. Scripture tells us confession is good for us. The scriptures tell us when we struggle to make good confession and move on our own, we should confess our sins to one another. In other words, we should help one another to confess. Daniel shows us how, not vague, but honest. How many times does he say we have sinned, or similar verses, rebelled, not listened, turned away, disloyalty, not obeyed? Can you see them in the text? They mount up, they pile up. They're all there. And Daniel offers these prayers on behalf of the others, like a priest. He was not a priest, but then again, we know that in the New Testament we're a priesthood of all believers. So there again is the challenge to help one another. We too should pray like this, not with the sense of listing others' sins, but in lifting us together up before God and asking him to act and bring us to repentance. If you are sinning, then brothers and sisters, I'm complicit in that. And if I am sinning, then you are complicit in that. And we need to pray for one another. Daniel offers no excuses. There's no prayer like this. Lord, I pray for my brothers. There's so much good that they do, but this one little thing so annoys me, it must annoy you too. That is not a prayer of confession, even a prayer to help them. Verse 7, Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but this day public shame belongs to us, the men of Judah, the residents of Jerusalem, and all Israel. Those who are near and those who are far, in all the countries where you have banished them because of the disloyalty they have shown towards you, Lord, public shame belongs to us, our kings and our leaders and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. That's confession. No excuses. Plain talking. My friends, let us confess like this. In private first, asking God's grace to move us on, together if we need to, with one another, as James instructs, and corporately when it's relevant as a church. But why? Why do we confess like this? Why that admission? Well, because Daniel is aware of the reason. He has great awareness of the why, of the need for this type of confessional prayer. The because in verse 11 is key. We have broken the rules in contrast to you, God, who have not. He is righteous. God is righteous. We are sinners. God's act of bringing disaster so great that nothing like what has been done to Jerusalem has ever been done under all of heaven is a righteous act, not a vindictive one, not a bad one. Now, this can be really hard to understand. But when we say that God is not good all the time, we are flatly denying the teaching of the Bible. Now, I freely admit that to understand God's goodness is difficult. How is it God's goodness that his people were banished for 70 years? It can only be that for them to have remained in their sin would have been worse. I don't get that. I don't understand that, but I trust that it is true. I struggle with that, and I know some of you do too. But I will not question that God is good, because Scripture teaches it, and James declared it. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creation. And time and again in Scripture, we are told God is good, and the error, the sin is ours. Daniel is aware of this. It is the reason, it's what drives him to his knees to pray in confession. My friends, the logical conclusion of this, I think, is that we should keep short accounts with God. And therefore we should envisage and delight in regular repentance. There's no sense here of some sort of once and for all repentance that means we don't need to change our ways ever again. You may have been a believer for the last 60 years, but if you've not recently gotten to your knees and said, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned," you need to. I need to. We all need to. Finally then, we have the appeal that Daniel makes in verse 16, and understand it has taken this long to get him to this point, because he understands how vital confession is and how bad our sin is and the effects of it. It's taken this time to get here, but we need to notice that he appeals not now to the strength of men or man-made gods, not now to the fact that he's made confession. God, I've said I'm sorry, so now do this. No. Daniel pleads to God's righteousness. The same righteousness that resulted in the banishment. The same righteousness, because God cannot stop being holy. Sinners have to be pushed away. Otherwise they'll be destroyed. But it is only so that his righteousness can win them again for glory. If we appeal to his righteousness, he does not ignore our sin. He deals with our sin. It's our sin that brought the disaster, but God's righteousness will bring the rescue. In keeping with your righteous acts, make your face shine on your desolate sanctuary for the Lord's sake. One of God's righteous acts is his abundant compassion. Another we read here is that he hears. Another that we read here is that he forgives. Another that he hearkens to us. He listens and acts and deals with our situation. And Daniel would have no delay in the city and the people who bear the name of God being restored so that they might shine brightly again. They might reflect God's glory. Others might glimpse righteousness and love and grace and the compassion of God. And that's what God's righteousness works. How can this be? How can this be? Well, the hymn writer has said, "Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood and sealed my pardon. But guilty, vile and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full redemption, can it be? Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. When he comes, our glorious King, to his kingdom us to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Father God, we thank you for the prayer of Daniel and the challenge it lays before us. We ask our Father that you would help us to approach you through the Lord Jesus and by God the Holy Spirit in this deliberate way, not casually, but thoughtfully. We pray you would help us to understand more about you so that we might address you truly as who you are, glorious Creator God. Father, will you bring us frequently to confess the sin that remains in our lives and to seek your way from it, away from it, to your glorious rescue and holiness. Make us aware of these things. And we appeal to you, as Daniel did, for your glory. We ask that you who have made your name renowned, not just in Moses' day in the land of Egypt, but in Jesus' day and at Calvary, we pray, Lord, in keeping with all these righteous acts, make us clean. Make us clean so that we are not an object of ridicule to those around us, but that they see you in us. Hear our prayer. May your face shine on us and your church, your people all over this world. See the struggles that we have, our Father. We're not asking because of anything we have done, but because you are a compassionate God who has done this before. For your own sake, do not delay, but let us give your glory, share your glory to those around us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.